reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
While the crowd was pressing on in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But at your command, I will lower the nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them. They came and filled both boats so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all with him. Likewise, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the eyes of God. So St. Paul said to the Corinthians in today's first reading, so he says to us today, the wisdom of the world is foolishness in the eyes of God. And if we wish to become truly wise, we must become first fools in this age so as to become wise. And the Master inducts St. Peter to that school of divine wisdom in today's first reading. Jesus borrows his boat as a floating pulpit so that he wouldn't be crushed by the crowds. Jesus asked to borrow his boat, knowing what he was about to do. And he wanted to enter into that relationship with Peter by simply allowing Peter to do an act of kindness for him. Peter, having tried to fish all night, was probably exhausted as he was listening to Jesus' words proclaimed there. It was an excuse to keep Peter there. At the very end, Jesus to test his faith, after Peter had been prepared by hearing Jesus teach with astonishing and amazing authority, Jesus tells him something that is totally contrary to the wisdom of the world. "Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch." It's totally against worldly wisdom, because as Peter could have told this carpenter from Nazareth, on the Sea of Galilee, you catch fish in shallow water at nighttime, not in deep water in broad daylight. It would be the same way as if the fisherman had told the carpenter, "I want you to hammer in nails with the handle rather than the head of the hammer." Jesus was flipping the logic of the experts on the Sea of Galilee right side up. And Peter was exhausted, and he was disappointed having caught nothing all night long. The nets were already washed, which wasn't an easy thing to do. The boats were ready to just be there for the day as Peter went and crashed. But Jesus was asking him on faith to do something. "Lord, we've fished all night and caught nothing." You can hear the fatigue and the disappointment. But then Peter said, "But at your word, I will lower the nets." So he got into the boat again with the nets. Probably the ones working for him said, "What are you doing? Jesus told us to put out into the deep water and lower the nets for the catch. Why are we doing it? What does he know? He's a good preacher, but he don't know squat about catching fish in the Sea of Galilee. But out they went, put their nets into deep water, caught the biggest catch of fish in his life. So big that they needed to get another boat out there, and it almost sunk both boats. You can only imagine how many fish we're talking about, way more than 153 that would happen as a reminder of this scene, reminder of Peter's vocation after the resurrection. So they hauled the fish on shore. Peter's reaction to this wasn't joy that he was now a much richer man. By the theophany he had just participated in, he recognized his deep unworthiness. And so rather than falling at Jesus' feet and thanking him for the gift, he fell at his knees and said, "I'm unworthy of it. Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. When I'm in the presence of your light, all I see is my darkness. Don't you know who I am? Get out of here before I drag you down." Jesus, who sees the heart, saw exactly what he wanted in Peter. And he was choosing Peter not despite his sins, but precisely because of his sins. Sins that Jesus would forgive. But if he was going to send them out as fishers of men, precisely fishers of fellow sinners, he wasn't sending the Blessed Virgin Mary. He was sending a reconciled sinner just like them, but someone who had the faith to trust in Jesus' wisdom against all he had ever learned. Somebody who would put out into the deep waters to catch men and women, even when people said it was impossible. Someone who would do the Lord's will rather than his own, and trust in the Lord more than he would trust in himself. From now on, you will be catching men. And then in words that are always challenging for every Christian at every time with regard to our own vocation, as soon as Jesus made his will clear, they left everything and followed him. I'm not opposed to discernment work. It's important because the devil can play us. Our own desires can play us. But sometimes when we're doing vocation work, we think we need months and years to figure out what to do in response to what is obvious in some cases is a call. Peter, Andrew, James, and John left everything to follow the Lord. And there's an immediacy and an urgency to a vocation that sometimes we don't adequately ponder. Another place where everybody was giving the excuses. "First, let me go bury my father, however long that takes. First, let me go. I've just got some new oxen and take care of them. Let me go by at least, go say bye at least to my family." Jesus responded in those cases that they're not worthy of him. One who puts his hand to his plow, to the plow and looks back isn't worthy of the kingdom, isn't fit to be a disciple. That there is an immediacy to the calling of the Lord. And for all of us who have left our boats and our fish and our nets to follow Jesus more intimately, how does this play out? It plays out with an immediacy to what the Lord calls us each day. It's not like, "Ooh, that was a really good thought I had in meditation. Let me think about that again and see how to put it into practice." When we become aware of what the Lord is clearly asking, he's also giving us the grace to respond with total abandon. Because the way the devil wants to work is to get us to re-examine God's proposal by worldly wisdom so that we can see just how clearly what God is asking us to do is crazy. And He couldn't possibly be asking us to do something that goes against what 99.4% of people say is the way things ought to be done. Immediacy always. This teaching about trusting in the Lord over putting our reliance in worldly wisdom constantly comes up in the history of the church. St. Paul has been trying to prepare the Corinthians for it in his letter up until now. Christ on the cross is the greatest fool of all time, the greatest loser of all time, looked at with Greek or Jewish eyes, respectively. Made no sense. And yet this is the power and the wisdom of God, St. Paul would say. To the eyes of the world, Jesus' talent hunting is exactly contrary to what things should be. He wasn't choosing rabbis. He wasn't even choosing people like his mother to be his first apostles. He's choosing sinful, blue-collar guys, hard-working, sweaty guys with thick accents, totally unprepared for the mission, but capable of doing one thing that each of us is capable of doing, saying and meaning a real fiat, allowing His word to take our flesh, doing His will rather than our own will, precisely because we know what we don't know. And so we're reliant on Him. That God chooses the ignobly born, frail ignoramuses to bring to humility all the strong, powerful, erudite nobles and elites of every age. We see it in today's World Day of Prayer for the care of creation, where so many look at the world as just material stuff that came from a big bang somewhere, not even really pondering the question of where the stuff that banged came from. People who exploit creation, thinking that they are the lords of it, and either they use it first or somebody else uses it first. They don't see how it's got the vestigia Dei, footprints of the Lord all over the place, and that it's a means by which we're called to enter into a communion with the Creator, that the book of nature is a book in which the author is alive and speaking to us, and we are such an important character. Because of this lack of care of creation, we begin to think that there's nothing we can't do. If we can make computers out of sand on seashores through silicon chips, who's to tell us we can't take the life of other human beings that we're going to claim, even against our common sense, are our own body parts, rather than somebody living independently for whom we need to care? As Pope Francis says, worldly wisdom needs to be totally purified and occasionally turned right side up by God's wisdom. The greatest illustration of all of this, I believe, is what Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes. Worldly wisdom says that to be happy you have to be rich. Jesus says you need to be poor in spirit. Worldly wisdom says you have to constantly be laughing. Jesus says you have to mourn. World says you have to have all your sexual fantasies fulfilled, because if you ain't getting it, you're going to be neurotic and miserable. Jesus says, no, blessed are the pure of heart. World says blessed are you when you finish a fight that anybody else starts, where you are the strongest, where nobody ever thinks about crossing you again. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers and the meek. The world says, blessed are you when you're voted Miss Congeniality, when you're voted most popular in your 8th grade class. Jesus says, blessed are you, truly, when you are persecuted and hated by all because of me. What's it going to be? Are we going to become fools for Christ's sake so that we can become truly wise? Or are we going to try to remain wise in the eyes of the world and become in that process the greatest fools of all. There are many worldly wise today. They'll look at church issues solely through political lenses rather than God's lenses. They'll look at the world through empirical lenses rather than in relationship with the Creator. They'll look at the soul and psychological lenses, try to explain everything based on what unmet needs didn't get met when we were children, rather than look at it through the wisdom of the great spiritual doctors. It's a more profound understanding. We're constantly forced with the choice between trusting in God totally in what He says and basing our whole life on that rock. We're trusting in what the polls say. We're 3 days from the canonization of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. It's important for us. We've been given such a great gift to have been alive when she was alive. And in 5,000 years, sisters, she's truly going to be mentioned in the same sentence as Francis of Assisi, Dominic of Guzman. We have lived at a time of some of the greatest saints of all time. And she's one of them. I met her. Probably some of you had a chance to meet her. Cardinal O'Connor definitely knew her very well, your spiritual father. What was her secret? How was she able to blow past worldly wisdom and see Jesus Christ in the most disgusting, maggot-infested, urine-bathed human beings lying in gutters, seeing Christ in the distressing disguise? Because she really took seriously what He said. That as often as you do it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you do it for me. I was sick and you cared for me, hungry and you fed me, a stranger and you welcomed me, naked and you clothed me. She knew that that was true and she based her whole life on it. I may have mentioned to you before the great joy I've had so many times to preach the Triduum of the Missionaries of Charity before they renew their vows every August 22nd. And every year they ask the preacher to preach on the same thing over and over again, which is the spirit of the society. And here it is. The spirit of the society is loving trust, total surrender, and cheerfulness as lived by Jesus and Mary in the Gospels. Loving trust. Mother Teresa's great wisdom started right there. That what Jesus taught, what His wisdom articulated, needed to be totally trusted. But not just trusted as a fact. Not just trusted by saying, I'm a moron, Jesus knows more than me, I guess I'll believe. No, trusted with love. That in that entrustment to the one who is giving that wisdom, we do so with love, with extraordinary gratitude. And once we do, once we entrust ourselves lovingly in this way, total surrender is easy. That adjective is muy importante. It's not just a surrender before God's omnipotence. It's a total surrender, a total gift of ourselves to what the Lord is saying, holding nothing back, not hedging our bets as an insurance policy, but being all in. And then if we're all in, we'll do it with joy, not with resignation. Not with the bitterness of having been overpowered by the fact that God is God and I'm not. Darn it! No, but with real joy. This was why Mother Teresa became one of the wisest persons who has ever lived. Because she trusted in wisdom with a capital W. with all the love in her heart, which led her to lay down her life in accordance with that word, and to find in doing so a joy that the world would never be able to give or rob. Today, the same Jesus who borrowed Peter's boat wants to borrow your life. He wants to use you as is his pulpit to teach the crowds. He wants you, even if you've had a lot of failures, even if all-night conversations seem to have borne no fruit, and then the next phone call comes, and it's somebody with the same name, and you're being tempted to say, "Here we go again," with great discouragement. The Lord wants you, like Peter and Agnes, Ganja, Bojashu, to put out into the deep, trusting in his word, lowering your net, even when it doesn't seem like it's going to catch anything but water and seaweed, to put out, trusting in him and in his word. And to help us to do this every day, Jesus gives us the most astounding, ridiculous thing imaginable. He asks us to believe that unleavened bread and wine are going to turn totally into him, that God is about to visit us here, and that we're going to receive God within. The power and the wisdom of God will take on our flesh. The intercession of soon-to-be Saint Mother Teresa. May we base our whole life on this truth. With loving trust, total surrender, and joy. Praise be Jesus Christ.